Thank you, Larry, for leading us in those good songs this morning. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're at least able to be here, be able to sing these songs and not have some kind of cold or flu like the rest of the country is. But I'll tell you, there are some folks here that are very precious to us. You all are always all precious to us, but we have some friends here from the Plano area, the Robinsons and the Bassetts and the Rathgibs, who have come and been with us this morning, and it is just a joy to see them. We love you all so much, and it's just good to be able to worship God again together with you. And of course, it's good to be with all of you and to start this new year together. One of the things that we looked at last week is that out of all of the choices that we have to make in this new year, it can get kind of complex, can't it? We got to do this, we got to do that. But what we did is we tried to simplify down our choices with the realization that ultimately life is a choice between either going the way of Babel or the way of Abraham. It's either about living for this world or it's about living by faith. It is either trying to find our safety and significance in this world, or it's about living as a foreigner and stranger in this world because our citizenship is in heaven. It is the choice between the broad way that many go thereby and leads to destruction, and the narrow way that leads to life. So really, the choices in life are rather straightforward. It's either this or that. But I'm concerned that for some people, that choice is a sad one. Because they have the idea that it's either the choice between fun or faith. It's the choice between happiness or holiness. But I want to suggest to you this morning that when it comes to those who are able to sing, it is the sojourners who know the happy song. That to follow Christ, to follow the way of faith, is truly the life of joy. In fact, think about how the Lord Jesus entered this world. He was surrounded by joy. When Gabriel announced to Mary that she would have a child named Jesus, his first word was, rejoice. When John, in his own mother's womb, knew that Jesus had entered the room, he leapt for joy. The text tells us that the wise men from the east came, and when they saw Jesus, they were moved with joy, even exceeding joy. And then the Bible tells us that even heaven, the angels of heaven, could not contain their joy that when Jesus was born, they were out there in the pasture with the shepherds announcing, "We bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all of the people, for to you this day there is born in the city of David, Jesus, the Savior, the Christ." So Jesus' coming was just surrounded by joy, and that joy kept with him throughout his life. Even on the night before he was going to be crucified, he said to his disciples, "I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." And then 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead. And do you know his very first word to those disciples? Rejoice. And they did. In fact, the story of the church in the book of Acts is a church that is full of joy. Yes, they gave themselves sacrificially. They were servants. They gave great abundance of their possessions. They were persecuted. And yet, they rejoiced that they were willing to, that they were able to bear persecution for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. They were a church that was filled with joy. Jesus came with joy, he left his joy, and his people were filled with joy. But here's a question this morning. Do you have that kind of joy in you? Do I have that kind of joy in me? It's at this point that I am glad that the Bible commands me to be joyful. Because I find being joyful is hard work. And I need it to be a command. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And it's helpful to know that I can rejoice because it is a command. It is not just based upon my feelings. Rejoicing in the Lord is an aspect of faith, not just feelings. And that's why it can be such a comprehensive command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now that doesn't mean that I won't ever be discouraged or I won't ever be depressed. In fact, it's interesting that in the New Testament, the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. The shortest verse in the English New Testament is Jesus wept. How can those two things coexist together? How can the Bible tell us that we are to weep with those who are weep, and yet we are to rejoice always? It is because our joy is not just a matter of feelings. That yes, we will be discouraged, and yes, we will hurt, and we will be in pain. But in the midst of that, we can reach out by faith and grab hold of some truths that can give us joy even in the midst of those circumstances. And that's why we can rejoice in the Lord always. But the key here in this phrase is that our joy is in the Lord. The reason we can rejoice is because it is not in our circumstances, it's not in our feelings, it is in the Lord. And so our ability to rejoice is always present because the Lord is always sufficient. And so this morning, what I want us to see is that this choice of following the path of Abraham, of being a sojourner and a pilgrim in this world, the path of faith is the path of joy. And if we don't see that, we are ultimately going to fail in following that path. Because when it really comes down to it, we only want to do those things we enjoy. And I want to suggest that the way of faith is the way in which joy is found. Let me show you what it means to walk in the joy of the Lord. First of all, what it means is that our joy comes from the fact that we are forgiven. You remember that Ethiopian eunuch? He learns about who Jesus is. He's baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. And then he goes on his way rejoicing. And so should we. We read just a moment ago. I didn't know this was going to be our reading this morning. But listen to it from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, the world says that the way that you find happiness is that you forget about this idea of sin. I mean, that's some kind of archaic superstition. If you really want to have fun in life, forget about sin and do what feels good. What the Bible says is that you don't get better by forgetting about sin. That what sin actually does is it destroys our relationship with God, it destroys our relationship with others, and it destroys our own attitudes towards ourselves. That sin is the most destructive force in our lives, and we don't get better by saying it doesn't exist. We get better by acknowledging that we have sinned and that we are guilty and that we find freedom from that sin. And we rejoice in our forgiveness. On one occasion, Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he gave them the ability to work miracles and to cast out demons. And they come back from this experience and they are on the top of the world. They are excited. Can't you imagine all of the people who responded to their message? They were able to work miracles, cast out demons. They were thrilled. And Jesus put their euphoria in perspective when he said to them, do not rejoice that the spirits were subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. What's more exciting than all of that was that they were saved. You see, what is the most thrilling event that has ever happened in your life? Was it the day you got engaged? Or you had your first child? Or you got recognized at work? Or you took that trip of a lifetime? What was the most thrilling event you've ever had in your life? I want to suggest that if you are saved, then you have already experienced the most joyful event anybody can experience. And if you're here this morning and you have salvation in Jesus Christ, I don't want you to ever think that somehow you don't have as much joy as other people in this world. That, oh, if you had just had that marriage, or if you had just had their kids, or if you just had their money, or if you just had their looks, or if you just had their position or their job, well then finally you could be happy too. Don't believe it. That is the path of the world. That's going to lead to frustration. It's going to sap your joy. If you are saved in Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven, you have already experienced the greatest joy that anybody in this world can ever experience. Amen. You are joyful. Nobody can rival that. Our joy comes from the fact that we are saved. Now, the reason that we don't experience that joy sometimes is because we treat sin too lightly. We think it's no big deal. I sin, everybody does. Right? What we don't recognize, and we shall see in eternity, is what a horrible thing sin is. Sin thrusts us from the presence of God. It put us into a world that is full of thorns and thistles. It is the wages of sin is death. Think about what sin does. Sin separates us not only from our loved ones and from this world. It ultimately separates us from our Creator. And ultimately, sin is going to separate us for an eternity from every single thing that is good, because all good things come from God. And yes, we live in this world and we sin, and we don't feel the full bare consequence of it because of God's patience. And we breathe our air and we eat our food and we experience the goodness of God's creation. But one of these days, sin is going to have its ultimate work, and we're going to be separated from all that is good throughout all eternity and experience nothing but regret and sorrow and suffering. It is what the Bible calls hell. And Jesus Christ came to separate us from all of that. Aren't you glad? Amen. That is the source of our joy. We are forgiven. And there is no circumstance that can take that away from us. It is the path of faith. And it has this joy that nothing in this world can touch. But being forgiven, then God in His grace uses us for His purposes. He makes us significant. We don't have to be. He makes us significant. We see that, for example, this in Jesus' own mother, Mary. When the angel comes to her and says, "Rejoice, O favored of the Lord. You are going to be used by God to bring the Christ into the world." I love her response. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant." She never got over the fact that God could take a poor young woman like her and use her in His eternal purposes. And it gave her great joy. You see, our joy comes not just from the fact that God accepts us, but that God then uses us for His purposes in this world. And He can use a backwards fisherman like Peter, or people that have a bad background like Rahab. And He can use a young person like Daniel. And He can use an old person like Simeon. Because God is working with us, He can make our daily lives significant. And again, some of us miss this joy because We don't see the relationships and responsibilities in our life as an opportunity to fulfill the purposes of God. We see them as burdens. Our relationships and responsibilities are burdens that we just have an obligation to fulfill. But when we see that God has saved us, we begin to see that each responsibility and relationship in my life, God has placed me there for His purposes. And that I ought to be like Mary and say, I cannot believe that God has put me in my family with my wife and my children and in this church and in my workplace and in this community. I can't believe that God has put me there and is willing to use somebody like me to accomplish His purposes. In fact, there's a little slogan that ought to give joy in every responsibility and relationship, and that's this. I am here for Him. I am here for Him. And see if that doesn't breathe some joy into those responsibilities. I don't know about you, but most of my frustrations in life come from not getting my will done. I don't know why everybody just doesn't do things the way that I think they ought to be done. If they did, then I'd be happy. But again, that is the way of the world. If we are only going to be happy when we get our will done, we're going to be frustrated most of the time. But here it is. If we find our joy in God's purposes being done, we will have an unending source of joy. Because at the end of the day, God's purposes always win. Do you see our joy? Do you see why we ought to walk the way of faith? Live like sojourners and pilgrims in this world? We're the ones who can sing. We're the ones who've been forgiven. We're the ones that are actually doing a work in this world that is not in vain. We are the ones who are helping fulfill the purposes of God. But very often, our joy is to be expressed in our relationship with other people. In fact, what sin did is it isolated us. It isolates us from God and from one another. But what salvation does is it unites what God has isolated. And a lot of us have lived in this world so long, we've experienced so many of its thorns and thistles, often coming from other people, that we have thought that the way of happiness is in isolation. If I can get rid of people, I'd finally be happy. Except we're there with ourselves. I'm not very happy. You see, God has made us to find our joy in relationship. He created us that way in the beginning. It's not good for man to be alone. And when man saw woman, he said, this is good. Because God created us to have fellowship with one another. And many of us are missing this source of joy. But I'd like to ask us to step out in faith and develop a relationship with other believers. In fact, I'm going to read some verses to you, and I want you to ask yourself, do these characterize the way that I feel about fellow believers? Paul wrote, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord and of one mind." Paul wrote, "For now, I love this verse." Let me give it to you. It's 1 Thessalonians 3, 8-9. "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. We cannot thank our God enough for you in return for all of the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you." We really live. And we rejoice in the presence of God because of you. Feel that this morning. Because of the people in this room who love the Lord. And then here's one of my favorites. It's on the screen. What is our hope, our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Is that how you feel about your fellow believers? I'll tell you, Paul was in prison. He didn't know what his future held. He didn't know if he was going to live or die for the sake of the gospel. He was on the other side of the planet from where he was born, and yet he had joy because he found his joy in other believers and the faith of other believers. And so let me ask you, when you pray for other believers, are they prayers of thanksgiving? When you talk about fellow believers, is it to share some good thing about them? When you talk to fellow believers, do you ever tell them how much you appreciate them? Because the reality is, all of us are deeply flawed. All of us create pain and suffering in one another. But there is something special in believers. God is doing a work in us, as imperfect as we are. God is changing us. His character is in us. His work is being done through us. And when God's people rejoice in Him, they rejoice in what He is doing through His people. And it changes the way that we look at one another. And I would just add one other thing to this. When it comes to finding our joy in others, one of the greatest ways you can have joy in other people is to see them to be saved. There ought to be nothing that gives us more joy than to see somebody yield themselves to Jesus Christ to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. I mean, if you are not more excited to see somebody leave the world and enter into Christ than you are to see your favorite team win the Super Bowl, then you need to go check your faith. Because the most important thing in the world is for people to be saved. To see God do a work in them, whether they are the lost or whether they are the saved. Some of us are missing this source of joy. And as a result, we will always struggle with happiness. Because we bought into the ways of the world. But ultimately, the source of our joy is that we're going home. It doesn't matter how bad things get in this world, that's not going to be the last thing. Because for believers who have their joy in the Lord, know where they're going. The book of Revelation is written to a group of churches that is going through a great deal of sorrow and trouble and persecution. They have people who are dying because of their faith. We're living in cloud nine compared to what they were going through. They were going through such terrible turmoil and sorrow, and yet they could be a church filled with joy. And the reason they could is because John takes the curtain of heaven and he pulls it back and he shows to them what's being prepared for them. And this is what he says. I heard a voice from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great." I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunders, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready, and to her it has been granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then he said to me, "Write, blessed, happy, joyful are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Brothers and sisters, don't miss that marriage supper by trying to find your joy in the world. It just doesn't compare. Because where we are going is to the God who Himself is full of all joy. And He wants to share it with us for an eternity. There's an old 12th century song called "Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee." And one of its verses goes like this. "Jesus, our only joy is You. As You, our prize will be. Jesus, be our glory now and throughout eternity." Now before we end, I want to say a word But I understand that sermons on joy can seem like salt in the wounds of some of us. Because some of us are going through something very difficult right now. Life hurts, and it's a pain. And all of a sudden, some preacher gets up there, and he talks about joy, and all we want to do is hit it. And I get it. Because I feel it too. I feel the pain. I feel the hurt. I feel the struggle for joy in this world. And it tempts me to go and find my happiness in the path of Babel. But I say to you this morning that I am not trying to add salt to your wounds. I am wanting us to see that while we hurt, we can rejoice. Because we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has made our life, even in the trials, significant. Because He is purifying us and using us as lights in this world. That He has given us a family that we can be strengthened in and rejoice in. And He has gone to prepare a place for us. That where He is, there we may be also. Don't miss it for the world. I invite you at this time, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, to leave the ways of the world, its temporary pleasures, and find your joy in Christ. Let Him forgive your sins by putting your faith in Him. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and raised to walk a new life, a life that is full of joy that He has purchased for you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's leave behind the ways of Babylon, and let's find our joy in the Lord. Let's stand and sing.